Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I would like you to turn to the Gospel of John. I guess I'm kind of hung up on something, and some of you sitting in the congregation this morning will say, "Yeah, this guy. How many times have we heard this from this guy?" Well, I'm not apologizing for what I'm about to say, and share with you, but I am apologizing if I'm stuck. Okay, let me get through it. It'll only take a few more sermons. Maybe I'll get through it. I want to share something with you this morning that is partly, I guess, what God's doing in me, because I have to learn some interesting things as a pastor, as a Christian. I say I'm a Christian first. I hope that's any of you that are in any kind of ministry of any kind. You're a Christian first. You've got to live that out first before you minister to others what God is doing in your life. Does that make sense to you? And so I think, if you read in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, makes no difference, but especially marked in the Old Testament, if you'll read about the prophets, every one of those prophets, their personal life was God illustrating to Israel their relationship to Him. You know what I'm saying? Hosea, they were serving other gods. They had left, and they had prostituted themselves, more or less, and were far from God, and they weren't serving Him. Well, Hosea had to go through that personally. He married a lady who was a prostitute, and she later left him and broke his heart and the whole thing. And God used that man's life as an illustration of what He wants to do with His people. And whether every pastor on this planet knows this or not, their personal life is exactly like the Old Testament prophets. What you go through personally is what God is using to minister to the people of this congregation. And so I try to be aware of that and not just, you know, stand up here and blubber and cry and tell you how the devil's been after me this week. I'm just so glad I could make it this morning. Holding the fort for God is coming. I've just never been that way. So if I don't do that this morning, trust me, it's because I'm just not that way. I got too much energy to give up. Amen? Anyway, I don't want to take undue time from you this morning, but I have a bit of scripture that I want to read for you. It's in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And so I think some of the things that God is doing in me is part of what I think God is doing in you and in this congregation and in the greater vision of what God has for us in this church. But let me begin reading in the first verse of chapter 12, John. Then 6 days before the Passover came to, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Can you imagine that? How many of you got those little plug-in things that throw the wax things on them, and next thing you know, your house smells like apple pie? You know what I'm saying? You have those. Those are kind of cool. I like those. I keep wondering why my wife doesn't throw another one on there. But anyway. Those are very cool. So you kind of get the image there. They're at dinner. They're at Lazarus's house. Bethany is kind of like, it'd be like Yakima, Sela, or Zilla, Buena. Bethany was a small little village not too far from Jerusalem, over the hill a little ways. It was a frequent stopping place for fellowship for the Lord Jesus. He stopped at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house many times. And this was one of them that John records for us. And they're having a meal in honor of him as he comes. And of course, Lazarus there, who he raised from the dead. It's just a beautiful scene of a God sitting in the presence of those who loved him and are celebrating all the benefits and blessings that he'd done for this family. He had raised the breadwinner, lineage man, the blessed part of that family, and done so many other wonderful things for that family. And so he loved fellowshipping with him, and it's a cool thing. So you got this picture. They're at dinner. Martha's serving. Sandy Barstead serving. Vera's serving. All you hospitality ladies of the ministry in this church that do the dinners and do the things. Like that reminds me, this Wednesday night we're having the ecumenical service. I'm assuming it's in your bulletin. And of course, we're having a 12-course dinner they're preparing. And it might look like a cookie, but it's going to be a time of fellowship afterwards. But you get the spirit. There's one lady there that realizes the practical stuff, and that's really her ministry, whether she likes it or not. It is part of who she is. She's a hospitality person. Lazarus, of course, a good host. All that kind of thing going on. But then listen to this. I'm painting a picture for you because there's a point I want to get. And here's the point before I finish the picture. Let me tell you what the point is. I think every one of us have issues. Amen. We all have issues. Pastor doesn't have as many as you, but we have issues. I'm lying right through my teeth. Did you hear that? My teeth started chattering because I was lying, you know. But we all have issues. There are things that we will probably spend our lifetime tweaking and changing and whatever the best we can. And then, of course, as Christians, we have the advantage because the Lord helps us to tweak those things in our life because He wants us to be Christ-like. He has an image He's already shown us. It's in the Bible, and it's in the person of Christ. That's how He wants each of us to be. Not God's, but He wants us to be Christ-like, having kindness and compassion and love and concern, and yet wants us to be righteous and holy and perfect, right? So that's what He has in mind. And I that kind of issue that we personally have, and every one of us have them. I think I'm so stinking smart in some areas that I'm not going to listen to anybody else try to tell me differently. I've already made up my mind about this, so don't even try. Well, that's an attitude, and that's an issue, and I need to deal with that, right? And so my point is this. This is the major point I want to get across to you. We all Christians have, all of us have issues. We will always have issues that we deal with, but we should not have sin issues. You following me? If you're a Christian of I don't know when this clicks for people, because I have seen what I would think would have been mature Christians do the most ridiculous, ungodly things. In fact, breaking the Big Ten. How do you miss the Big Ten? I mean, it's just right out there for you, but I've met Christians that lie to your face like you can't believe. If telling the truth would get them out of trouble, they'll lie anyway. And yet they're Christians. In fact, there's a church Paul wrote to that was one of their problems. Don't lie. You're a Christian. Don't be a liar. This is one of the basics, is what he's talking about. And that's kind of what I'm alluding to today. Not just that. I don't think Christians should have to deal, or after a certain amount of maturity, be dealing with major sins in their lives. Now, I realize that by making that blanket statement that I understand that we've all failed, and probably in some of the major things, all along our Christian walk. And therefore, we depend on the grace of God and the mercy of God and the compassion of Jesus Christ. All of that. Yeah, I realize that. I realize Christians have made major blunders. We've seen them publicly on television. So it's possibility. Not for you, of course, because I know you're the perfect people. But for those other Christians, you know what I'm talking about? That we as Christians should be, after a certain length of the learning process, the connection should be made that we should never be dealing with major sins. Major immorality or you know, things of that nature, or the big one of having some other God between our God, the real God, having some false God or something. All those kinds of issues should pretty much be fairly pat with us. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted, and it doesn't mean we may not necessarily mean that we might not fail. We might. But it shouldn't be a major thing that we're always dealing with. It shouldn't be one of our issues. Mainly what Christian issues should be is attitude and motivation. That's what really Christians should be dealing with as far as sin or issues where that could lead to sin. Because I think attitude and motivation influences actions. If you got a bad attitude and you've got bad motives, I'm pretty sure bad actions are going to follow that. Am I correct? And the contrast to that is also true. If you've got good attitude and good motivation, then probably the things that you're going to be doing are going to be pretty good. It's not real rocket science, but it's a fairly good formula that you can kind of follow. So as Christians, we should be running from the majors and dealing with the minors, which I think is attitude and motivation. Because those are the things that lead to the major problems. So if we are able to control our attitude and our motivations with the help of the Holy Spirit, always with the help of the Holy Spirit, we should be able to be pretty victorious and grow and become more mature more rapidly and be able to walk in the Spirit and therefore live in the Spirit, therefore please God at most times of our life. Are we sinners? Yeah, we're sinners that have been transformed by the grace of God. Remember that. The only thing that is a distinction, the only thing that separates you from the animals is the grace of God. Amen? It is His love, His compassion, His concern, His desire to lift you up and build you and make you right, make you Christ-like. All of that is part of what God is doing in your life. It should never have to deal with, God, I've got to do a major repentance here. Although, if I have a bad attitude, repentance is major for me because I have an attitude. That's all there is to it. But you can have an attitude and motivations be somewhat different, but equally, it has to be good all the way or it's not going to produce anything good in your life. And so I want to illustrate that now with the picture that I've just shown you, because I think if we can get our attitudes right and our motives right the actions that therefore follow will be positive and good attitude actions. And we want positive actions in our life because it produces positive things in our life all the way along. And that doesn't mean we're not going to have glitches. We are. But our major attitude and motives should be positive toward the Lord and let Him do and produce awesome actions in our lives. And that's an interesting point altogether, but I want to illustrate it through this situation, because people that are in positive, when you come to the house of God, and you maybe have a need, needs are not attitudes. Needs are just needs. You have a need. God, I've lost my job. I have a need. I call upon the Lord. He wants us to call upon. We've got that part down. But when you come to the house of the Lord, it should be with the motive and the attitude that is positive. If you're going through something negative, you should come to the house of God with a positive attitude. My God can meet my need. When I come into the house of God, I should be saying, if I'm going through something negative, I should be coming to the house not with a negative, oh God, the devil's been after me kind of thing. That should never be the reason we come to church, or should we come to church with that attitude? Before you come through these doors, and let me kind of give you an illustration. When you were gathering all the kids, or you were just gathering yourself, it didn't even have to be the kids. You're gathering the kids up, and one doesn't have a shoe in the car, and all. Why didn't you get your shoe, and all that? And then you go through all, or maybe it's just a husband and wife, and you're arguing because you're going to make us late, and I hate being late, I hate waiting on you, and you're arguing right till when you pull in the driveway. And you step outside the door, and you see old Brother Ken Gus there, and your whole attitude changes instantly. You become the best saint walking on the planet. Am I right? Now, just... Yeah, amen. You've been through it. So you know what I'm talking about. And so those kinds of issues. But when you get to the house of the Lord, you should walk in the house of the Lord with that positive attitude. Because even if you're going through something negative, if you come with a positive attitude before the Lord and let Him do His thing, that negative thing will be taken care of in your spirit and your mind long before the solution really comes a reality. But you have set it into reality by how you came into the house of the Lord. Amen? And so if that has to do with a major spiritual thing in your life, spiritual thing, not just physical and those kinds of needs, but if you have a spiritual need, that should be the key to let you know, when I go into the presence of the Lord, He's the solution to any spiritual need I've got. He's the solution to all your needs. But if you come to the house of God, you're supposed to be spiritual. And so when you come to the house of the Lord, what do you come here for? I want to meet God and let God meet me at my need, where I am. I don't care how much of a spiritual giant or midget you might be. It doesn't matter. If you're a midget and you got a spiritual need, and you're a giant, great big saint, got a halo, and you got a spiritual need, it doesn't matter. You're on the same level. I have a need. I need God to meet this need in my life. And so when we come to the house of God with a positive attitude and anticipate, and our motive is to get before God, and let the Spirit of God minister to our spiritual need, guess what happens to the whole atmosphere of this church? It's positive. We came anticipating that God is going to be there. He's going to be attentive to me. And you should come with the attitude, when I come to the house of God, you want your brothers and sisters blessed. Yes, but what did you come to the house of God for? For God to bless me, for God to notice me, for God to know who I am. And that I want Him to bless me and I want to be close to Him and all those other things that go with that. Sometimes those are bargaining chips, but God never bargains, so those chips don't mean anything. But when I come in here and I have the right attitude and I want God to do an awesome thing, if everybody comes with that, He will not only meet everybody's need around you, but He will also meet your need. But guess what happens? The atmosphere. Have you ever come to this church? This church, I know the perfect church, but you ever come to this church and just not feel it yet? Maybe three or four songs later, you start kind of getting into the move. You loosen up a little bit, and you start focusing on your need alone, and you actually worship a little bit and pray a little bit, and it starts to change. But have you ever come in and not sensed the presence of the Lord? I have. I'll be honest with you. I've got to get into the Spirit. I do that in my office prior to church. I spend time with the Lord and get myself ready for the service. And all that kind of, and that, of course, I know you're doing that on your way to church while you're arguing with your husband and you're getting ready for the Lord to move in a miraculous way or whatever. But my point is, the atmosphere, positive, packed, motive is to get before Jesus Christ. Let Him do a marvelous thing in us. And that is a recommended and a commended blessing that I speak to you this morning. When you come to the house of God with a positive attitude, you're going to leave with a blessing. If you come with a negative attitude, you're not going to leave the same. God's going to do something to bless or touch or encourage you. That's what church is all about. But the atmosphere is so important, because I want to be frank with you. I don't want to come to church if it's just the same old boring few songs and the pastor gets up there and blabbers for a while. That doesn't mean anything to me. When I get into the house of the Lord and a song, why is that song hitting me so much this morning? Why is the music and the Spirit touching my heart so much with this simple little song? Now tell me, have you experienced that? Sure you have. And every once in a while, this guy up here blabbering will say something that, bang. That's not the blabberer, that's the Lord. And so we come with that attitude to let God flow and do whatever He wants to. And with the attitude, I'm going to receive something from the Lord this morning. You should come always with a good attitude, positive attitude, and with expectation. You should be expecting the Lord to move. Why? Because that's what God does. That's who God is. He wants to move in your life. He wants to make you exceptional. He wants to bless you so much that you become a great example of Him on this planet. Hello? With that in mind, let me finish reading some of the scripture, because this is a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. Okay, you've got Lazarus. You're in Lazarus' house. Mary and Martha are there. It's just an awesome setting. They're fixing dinner. I'm assuming Mary and her helpers are put the meal together. And Jesus is sitting at the table waiting for the meal. And Lazarus is there with Him. His disciples are spread out all around. And it's a pretty positive situation that's happening. But, and I've read that already for you. And she's broken open her wax things and put it on the heater so the house smells like matzo balls and whatever Jewish people eat. And it's just and I can understand this, because this ointment is costly, and so you want to use it at the right moments. Amen? Some of you, you know, you have special things that only on special moments do we use these things. Like maybe you've got silverware, dishes, or maybe you've got some of them waxy things you want to use when people come around so they don't smell your husband's shoes, you know? And so the atmosphere is positive. It's charged. It's a positive situation. Jesus is there. His disciples are there. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are there. And it's just a wonderful time. And they're preparing dinner. Martha is serving, doing what Martha does. Martha does that. Sometimes she complains, but Martha does that. She wants Mary to do it with her sometimes and help her. But Mary's doing the right thing. She's anointing the feet of the Lord with a costly ointment. Costly. So much so that, but notice something about the willingness to expend this costly ointment on the feet of the Lord. Everybody benefits. The whole room smells well. You follow? So there's benefits. When you're blessed, there's benefits around. It's just a positive situation that's doing really, really well. And people are coming from around when they hear Jesus. They're coming from around to see Jesus, but not Jesus only. They want to see this guy that got rose from the dead. Isn't that an interesting thing? We're really macabre people. I don't know what it is. But you know, you drive by a wreck and you look to see what happened to the people and drive away in this little subconscious thing in your mind. Man, I'm glad that wasn't me. It's just a weird thing we want to see. And the curiosity we have about somebody that's come back from the dead. What was it like? Oh, man, Lazarus, what happened? What did you see? What was it all about? It's a natural thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But that's the setting. We're sitting there, and people are hearing he's there, and they're coming. And so while they're there, though, the ointment comes out and is shared with everyone, but especially she anoints Jesus' feet. What an act of devotion and love. It's just an awesome thing. That's how Mary is. That's just the nature of Mary. But listen to this. Then saith one of his disciples who should know better, Judas Iscariot, that's Simon's son, which one day would betray him, not very much farther from here, would betray him. And what does he say? He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Now, that's pretty expensive perfume, folks, in their day or our day. And I don't know what the translation is, but I'm thinking 300 pence, that's a good amount. And why wasn't it? Oh, noble Judas. And then, don't be this kind of Christian. Would you just not be this kind of Christian? Because I might have to send an usher over to smack you. Okay? Listen to this. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And of course, nobly, let's give it to the poor. You know what that nobly give it to the poor was all about? It was to justify his stinking conscience for saying something stupid. That's Gary Connor's interpretation. My book will be out soon, and you can buy it for $12.95. how stupid. You know, here's Jesus healing people, raises Lazarus. Here's a guy, he rose from the dead. And you're asking, why, man, why? And here's the explanation. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, that was obvious, but because he was a thief and had the bag. He was the treasurer of the group. And bear what was put in that treasure. And listen to what Jesus, what a cool response Jesus has. I like this. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. So in advance, she is preparing his body for his burial. For the poor always, listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. Those of you that are really want to reach out to the poor, you need to make sure that your motivation and attitude is right. Listen to what this says. What Jesus says, I didn't say this, I'm reporting it. For the poor always ye have with you. Which says two things. Once, you're always going to have poor people around. Why they're poor? You could come up with 10 million reasons why they're poor. But you're always going to have poor people around for whatever reason. That isn't the important point he's making. You'll always have them around you. So that part is true. But that then tells us we as Christians have a responsibility to the poor. And by the way, if you study Jewish custom, you'd understand that was part of the law, that you took care of the poor and the strangers in your country. But me, ye have not always. So he's telling him, hey, listen, leave her alone. She's doing the right thing. And you're benefiting, and even though you don't realize it, thief, you're benefiting. The whole room smells awesome. This is going to be the best dinner we had. We're in the a room where the atmosphere is positive, where the atmosphere is beautiful and it smells awesome, and we're going to have a dinner together. You know it as well as I do. One of the most important things a part of a church activity is have a dinner now and then. Amen? Have a dinner now and then. Potluck, potlick, whatever you want to call it. Have one now and then for no reason. You might want to do, oh, it's harvest time, let's do it, or it's whatever. Whatever it is, it's good for God's people to get around a meal. Because we kick back, we enjoy the food, and we fellowship. That's what Jesus is doing right here, and the atmosphere's awesome. Until the critic opens his mouth. Huh? Have you ever been in a service and something happened where some critic gets up and makes some critical statement about someone or something they don't agree with? No unity. No humility, no grace. Hello? No grace. wrong attitude, certainly a wrong motivation, and the action is they stand up and kill the spirit and kill the atmosphere. I can give you an example. Want me to give you an example? Ladies, let me give you one that you can remember. Men, you won't remember this because you didn't go. But I remember when the ladies had a ladies' retreat. Went up there, and I don't know if you remember, I'm sure you remember Eloise Hackner. Eloisa, that's Hispanic for those of you that speak Spanish. And Eloise is Irish, for me who speaks Irish. Anyway, she's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lady. And when she feels the presence of the Lord, what happens? Tell me what happens. She starts crying like a baby. Isn't that something? And I just love it because you know the Spirit of the Lord is upon her. And that's her natural response. You see, I think true worship is a natural response. And if crying is part of it, laughing is part of it, running is part of it, dancing is part of it, we read about all that in the Scripture. A spontaneous, natural response to the Holy Spirit coming upon. I think that's okay no matter what it looks like. And we've been accused of all kinds of things. Rolling on the floor, guilty. Laughing and giggling in the Spirit, guilty. I've been on all those things. I've experienced all those things. And so I remember one time, the ladies had a wonderful, were having a wonderful retreat, and the Spirit of the Lord obviously was moving. Eloise was crying and just worshiping and praising the Lord. And everybody's having a good, and a voice spoke up. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but a voice spoke up and said, you know what's it? If I remember it correctly, I remember exactly, but the gist of it I have correctly. We don't need all this crying, emotional stuff to get close to the Lord. Something along that line was said. It was reported to me second and third hand. So I marked it in my mind, in my spirit. And so the following year, the ladies were planning another ladies' retreat. And they found out that this person was signed up to go to the retreat. And they came to me and said, Pastor, we're just not going to have another retreat if this person comes. Because the last time they threw a wet blanket on the whole retreat. So I very gently, there are some other issues that you don't need to know about. So I very gently wrote a letter, placed the check back in an envelope, and I sent them back with as kind of words as I could say, you're not welcome here. Oh. In fact, don't return to church. I was gentle about it. I said, don't return to church. You're no longer welcome here. For the things that you've done have disrupted the move of the Holy Spirit. You prevented people from receiving from God what they needed in that retreat. That is a division. You've divided the whole thing. You killed the atmosphere. You killed the move of God. Now, I've been guilty of some of these things myself, but I never write those letters to me. I only write them to other people. But do you understand what I'm saying? Can you just sensed it, didn't you? You sensed I had to take harsh measures because I'm not going to allow the Holy Spirit, not just the ladies. God bless the ladies. That was wonderful. I'd been at a men's retreat. I'd have done it. That'd been bad, though, to have a lady at a men's retreat. That wouldn't work. But I as gentle as I could, and as respectfully as I could, I just asked them not to return because you are preventing people from getting a hold of God when they need Him. And we make that mistake. Sometimes, don't we? We all make those kinds of mistakes, but this was serious. This was going to disrupt the whole thing, and I felt like it was wrong. And that is not the only issue, but that would have been enough. But there were far worse issues that you don't know about, you don't need to know about. But my point is not that I'm bragging about telling somebody not to come to my church. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I grieved over that before I ever wrote that letter. Man, I just don't like this. I don't want to have to do this, but I did it because it was necessary. Hello, you still with me? And so what I see is one criticism destroys an atmosphere and a move of God. One person standing against what the Holy Spirit is doing stops him. You know why? He's a gentleman, perfect gentleman. And he actually ministers the same way my dad told me. He said, son, my dad never told me a whole lot of things. You know, He's not one of those dads that sits down like Chad does and he gets all the kids on his knee and starts to tell them the truths and the facts of great wisdom out of the book of Hebrews, Proverbs, and starts giving. Now, my dad wasn't like that. He just every once in a while talked to me. And every once in a while he'd say something pretty profound. But the profound thing that he told me, he says, son, never refuse free food. So I've been real faithful on that. But he said, don't go where you're not wanted. Hello, I've observed that as well. And I don't go. People don't want me there. Guess what? I can watch Oprah. I don't have to go. I don't have to. I got to stop that. And the Holy Spirit certainly doesn't either. He will not go where he's not welcome. And so I couldn't allow that to happen because I didn't want one critical attitude to destroy a blessing from all those other people. That's the same thing here. I don't have time to tell you all the times I've guarded this church from different things in this that wanted to be in this church and whatever. Most of you don't know anything about any of that, and you don't need to know anything. That's my responsibility as a pastor, and I'm not making any bolder statements bragging in any kind of way. I'm just saying that's part of the responsibility. I've tried to do that. And fortunately, some of you have not had to be affected that. No, it hasn't affected you coming to the house of God with a positive attitude to receive something from the Lord. The last thing we want in this church is something to divide this church by criticisms. Hello? That's similar to what happened. Let me read on a little bit further, just a few verses, and I'll try to be as quick as I can to cut it off. But it's a part of a second illustration. It's amazing to me what religious people can do in the name of their religion. It's just amazing to me. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Here's where they're coming. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. Now that's almost a blasphemous statement, isn't it? But they didn't come for Jesus only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. There's nothing negative there at all. They wanted to see Jesus, but they also wanted to ask Lazarus, what happened? What was it like? But the chief priests, and I don't even know how they got there. The chief priests consulted, listen to this, that they might put Lazarus to death also. Isn't that amazing? Hey, he died once. Why be cruel to the guy and kill him again? But the reason is easy. Because they, by reason of him, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away from Judaism and believed on Jesus Christ. They wanted to get rid of Lazarus, who was a focal point of God's grace and blessing, of course, raised from the dead. If somebody's raised from the dead, wouldn't you want to find out what's happened? Of course. So all the people, and then they find out that this guy really was raised from the dead. In fact, if you read on farther, and I don't have time to get into that this morning, but if you read on a little bit farther, a cool thing happens. And the people that were there at the time Lazarus was raised from the dead, they visibly watched it happen. They testify to people that came to see about this Jesus and Lazarus that they'd heard about. The people who were eyewitnesses began to testify, yeah, we saw it happen. Man, I was down there wailing and crying and so sad for Mary and Martha, and I was doing my thing there because I was supposed to be a good mourner, and I'm mourning away, and all of a sudden he says, move out, get the rock out of the way, and come forth Lazarus. And there he came, man. He came out of there with all these bedclothes on, or wrappings on. I saw it. There's something pretty powerful about an eyewitness. Amen? That's why testimonies like Carolyn's and your testimony is so very important in your Christian walk and the victory that you want to walk in, the attitude and your motives. We should always have the right attitude, which is, my attitude is always positive toward Jesus Christ. My motives are to bring honor to Jesus Christ. My attitude is thanksgiving and gratitude. My actions or my motives, which produce my actions, should always be something to bring victory and glory to Jesus Christ. If I have the right attitude and the right motives, Jesus will be lifted up. Amen? Jesus will be seen in your life. You don't even have to make it an active effort. You just be what Christ wants you to be, and there the people will know. They'll come to see, well, how did you get resurrected? I thought you was an old drug addict. I thought you was an old drunk. Look at you. How you're not even drinking anymore. What's the matter with you? Got resurrected. Brand new creature. I'm not the same guy anymore. I don't go where I used to go. I don't say what I used to say. I don't do what I used to do. And that alone is not the issue, whether you do or don't do things that were bad. The issue is that you are not the same person. Your heart is sweeter. You have more compassion and understanding for people who were where you were. Hello? How do you think Jesus wins people? He sends you out there for people that used to do the same, or you used to do the same things with. They see you and want to know what in the world, how come you're different? And then you get to tell them, hey, been resurrected, man. The first one that I got to testify, really a good, you know, I testify all the time, but when I was first saved, I was a maniac about it. And you probably should thank God right now. In fact, raise your hands and praise the Lord that you did not know me when I was first a Christian. Because I surely was a fanatic. You know, for some reason, either old age or God's wisdom or tact has come to me, and somehow, I don't know, but I used to do things that I think Jesus was even embarrassed about. But anyway, fanatical about it, and getting that witness on. And yet now, today, the same power, the same witness, and the same everything still flows, but it comes out with far more results. And so the first guy that I really shared a good, solid testimony with was a guy that I used to, down by the airport. His dad owned a plane at the Reno airport, and we'd go down to his hangar, and I shouldn't even say this. I should probably stop while I'm ahead, but we would sit out on the runway, at the end of the runway, we'd sit on, and these jets are taking off. Of course, we're stoned, and you ever see a deer's eyes in the headlight? We're just stupid. Drugs make you stupid. Ask anybody here that's been a druggie. They know. Stupid. You just do stupid things. And he got caught. I didn't get caught. He got caught, and he had one of the coolest mothers I ever knew. Just a wonderful Lithuanian lady, and self-educated. At her homeland, she'd only gone through like 6th or 7th or 8th grade kind of equivalent. And she was a highly intelligent woman. And when you talked with her, I had to almost have a dictionary. That's how she'd self-taught herself. She was a brilliant woman. And she didn't tolerate anything from old Raymond. And so she found his stash. That's 60s for stash. Anyway. So she took it down to the University of Nevada. Asked them, what is this stuff? They told her, this is marijuana. Okay, so she went there to the police. Had her son arrested for having a bag of pot. And so he went to court. In those days, you got punished for this. Nowadays, they celebrate your stupidity. Anyway, that's my social remark for the year. And so he was given a choice in court. He was given a choice. You either go to jail for X amount of years, or you go into the go to military school. Well, obviously, anybody's going to pick military school over going to jail. So he went to military school. Well, in the meantime, he was in military school for about a year. And I got saved in February. He came by, and I think it was March. Or somewhere in that neighborhood, he came by. And what did he come by for? He came by to share his stash. And being a good, solid, fanatical Christian that I was, I said, Raymond. He said, yes, what? I said, I don't do that anymore. What? I said, oh, you're drinking only now or what? I said, no, I don't do that either. He said, well, what's the matter with you? And I said, I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He looked at me like I was a squirrel from outer space. And he's right, but I mean, he didn't just have to look at me like that. And so I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me. And he knew me better than anybody. We were best friends. And I began to tell him what had happened to me. Described everything to the T, what had happened to me at church that night. When I didn't want to go to church, but my mom made me go to church. And if I didn't do that, she'd kick me out of the house. So I'm thinking preservation here. And so I went down to the church, and you, most of you know the story, and I received Jesus Christ that night as my Savior. And I told him that whole story. And he was fascinated. You know, I read some. Elizabeth Carpenter sent me a letter and told me that you became a priest or something. I just didn't believe that. So I just, you know, come over and thought we'd go out. And I said, yeah, I'll go out with you, but let's go over to Sister Saunders' house. That night, the Spirit of God came into her living room. And he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Fell over on his back. The Holy Ghost came down upon him. And in about 10 minutes, he was speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave him utterance. 3 weeks later, he was in West Coast Bible College studying for the ministry. You ought to give God a hand for that. Amen. Attitude, gratitude, thanksgiving, motivation. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this for Jesus. If we came to the house of God, not only would our issues be dealt with and taken care of, but because he's going to do it anyway. And we'd have more assurance, and we'd have more confidence as Christian people. If we would come to the house of God with the attitude of expectancy and that I want to see God do something awesome in my life. And not only my life, I want my best friends to come around. Bring what they want to, but you lead them to Jesus Christ. Amen? So there's just a couple things I want to leave with you in this whole thing about attitude. Because I think it's important, because I don't think your prayers are answered because of your attitude. I don't think things go well in your life because of your attitude. I don't think things go well because of what's motivating you. You see, I watched this conference in Australia. I like it because we've got a lot of different speakers that come from all over the planet. We would never be able to bring one here because we couldn't afford them. But plus I love that Australian accent. You know what I mean, mate? But I'm listening to Bill Hybel, and some of you have seen it, and it's a good one to listen, especially if you're in leadership of any kind. It's good for you to do that because. One of the things he said, it's just an interesting thing, and he said, what's happened to Christianity is that they've lost sight, first of all, of the local church. They want some big-time auditorium type of thing, when in actuality, the most amount of work done for Jesus Christ is on our level, right here. But he's sharing that. He said, what's happened to Christianity, it's getting filled with hot-dogging, credit-hogging people. They do what they do so that they'll be recognized and perhaps gain more notoriety, fame, fortune, whatever, instead of having the right attitude. I'm doing what I'm doing just for Jesus. If it never produces anything other than that, that's fine with me. If I never sell another book or sell another record, then they're not records anymore. Well, that's 60s, isn't it? A CD or album of whatever kind. But I'm doing this because I love Jesus Christ. That's my motive. He receives honor. I'm just grateful to be used. That's the right attitude and the right motive. And God will bless you with all those other things. You don't have to worry about that. But we have too many people that have turned Christianity into a billion-dollar industry. And I'm wondering if some of those people are even saved. I've listened to some of their songs. They just sound like chopping broccoli. First of all, can't hear the words because the music's too loud. Some of you are going to amen that one. And then you should. Some of that stuff is... Sometimes I think at those concerts, they play the music so loud so you don't hear the words. Because there's no rhythm or rhyme or anything. They don't make sense. But I've criticized enough this morning. But I wanted to give you a couple of last points that I'm going to read. Just give them to you. Attitude plus motive determines your actions. Wrong attitude, wrong motive creates wrong actions. Focus. Good, your focus as far as your attitude and motivation should be this. Other people first. Well, Jesus Christ first, other people second, and yourself last. That's exactly the order you should be focusing your attitude upon. Doing good for Jesus Christ, doing good for other people, and then whatever your personal issues or needs are. Because I think you're going to be misunderstood a lot of times. You're going to be criticized a lot of times. But a positive attitude and motivation will always determine a great and positive focus and outcome. Christ-likeness is the goal. God is working your attitude and your motive to make you more like Jesus Christ. You want to be like Him? I do, because that's what God wants. He wants you and I to be just like Jesus Christ. Walking on water, that's part of it. Raising the dead, that's part of it. Lots of things that are part of being like Christ. But you know what the greatest thing about being like Christ would be? Is that you would have that tender mercy toward the lost. And great compassion for your fellow Christians. That's the goal. That's where we want to be. That's where the power is. All in Jesus' name. All for Him. Not for me, all for Him. Amen? Hey, that's not so bad, is it? That's pretty good. Let's stand, shall we? God is good. I think we should let Him know that. Praise the Lord. Man, God is rich. God is really rich. I'm thinking that that God has been pouring some things into my life. I shared this with Nick last night, Nick and Lois last night, and they'll forgive me, I'm sure, for sharing it again. But I'm over on a job with a Christian brother contractor, and it's just a one-day, one-shot type of thing. And of course, by the time we were done, he still had about that much left in his thermos, coffee. And so we had to, you can't just throw it away. You've got to do something with that. So we sat down and we're talking about the Lord, of course, because we're both Christians. And you can't be two Christians together and not have that conversation, get around to Jesus at some point. So we're talking about the Lord. And he's talking about what he informed me, Mike Danforth, who I know, Pastor Mountaintop in Yakima. His wife had passed away, and I never even heard that. I didn't even know that, man. It just kind of, you know how you hear about that, and you know them, and it becomes kind of a shocking thing. And I said, I didn't know that. And he was talking about how hard a time Mike was having with that for a while, and how the Lord was helping him and so forth. And I said, the awesome thing about that, although it's painful, and I'm only speaking from observation and some from experience, that loss thing kills you, man. But when you know where they're going, and you really believe that, you really know the Word is true, and God is going to do that. That's the hope Carolyn was talking about. I find that kind of interesting, that story kind of matches your testimony, Carolyn. And anyway, we're talking there, and he said, it's like this other brother of his, at his church that had died, was dead for an hour and a half. Of course, I want to go say, hey, Lazarus, what was it like? But Mike's telling me about this, that he was talking to him and describing all the ways that caused him to pass away. That's not important. But he come back, he's telling him what he saw. The first thing he saw when he opened his eyes in heaven was Jesus Christ staring him right in the face. And he said, the Lord said nothing. But I could hear him in my mind and in my heart. And he was telling me how much he loved me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what it all boils down to. That's it. It's not very deep. It's that simple. God loves us. And so he was talking, and then after that, I could see all of heaven. He said, all your wildest imagination of how awesome it might be, it's far greater. And he said, the grass, of course, grass is a living thing, but he said the grass was like, it was like it was fluid, and its being alive was fluid. It doesn't even describe it very well. But it was awesome. And one of the things that impressed him was there was no brown spots in the grass, like in my lawn. I got brown spots everywhere. He said, but it was just like it vibrated. It was just awesome. And everything was brilliant and full of light. And so we sat there, and we just both kind of, when he got through sharing that, we just both kind of, how awesome is God? and the hope that we have. And he was asking his wife, why did you pray me back? I never thought of it that way, but that's kind of interesting, isn't it? What am I doing here? I was in heaven. Leave me alone. But it was a great testimony. And it one that made me realize, man, if you have the kind of attitude that produces that kind of awesomeness in your life, and certainty, and assurance, and promise, and results, it's worth staying faithful to Christ to get there. It's worth it all. Attitude, motivation, all that's good to talk about, but the end line is this. The bottom line is that we're going to heaven. Be with Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's the reason we do what we do, the reason we live, the reason we try to be more like Jesus. So I'm hoping and praying, God, make my attitude, make my actions, my motivations, make everything so focused on you that when I see people and talk to people, that your love will flow through me. When they look at me, they won't see me, they'll see the face of Jesus. That's my prayer. And that's what this message, bottom line, really is all about. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Him alone. You believe that? Let's praise him in our final prayer. Father, we worship you. So awesome you are to come and minister to us. In little old town of Zillow, we wonder if you even know where we're at. We don't know half the time, but Father, we bless you and thank you for being aware of Zillow and being aware of Christian Worship Center, being aware of us to join with us and minister and speak words of life into us and encouragement and hope and promise. You are a God that fulfills promises. And we just want to conclude this service by praising you and thanking you because of what you and your Son have done for us. And we bless the name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Give God a hand this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.